Well, you might remember last week, I had to resort to my 15, 20-year-old glasses because the other ones went swimming, more like a submarine rather than an inner tube.
They went sinking?
Yeah, went sinking, yes. Anyway, I was having a hard time reading a print Bible. And this week it dawned on me, hey, I could use my Kindle. I can adjust the print size. How's that? Yeah, it took a while, but figure that one out. No, I got new ones on order. So.
Anybody sees them on Facebook? They're not those.
Yeah. No. But I appreciate you sending them. Any more reports like that, send them. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 20, if you forgot to bring one, there should be one within arm's reach. We also have an Adopt-A-Bible program here. Any Bible you see, just take it home.
Unless you have Peter or water it.
Yeah, exactly.
Please don't water it.
This morning's message is about God and about us. God is the God of the living. And that may not sound all that profound at first. I hope to make it a little more relevant as we go. And I also want to illuminate this principle that we are immortal. We are immortal. That's something that's hard to understand. And again, I hope by the end of the message, you've come to appreciate the profoundness of that fact. It's a fact. It's not a belief. It's a fact. We're going to read a time when the Sadducees, which were a sect of Jewish leaders, when they came up and they were questioning Jesus. And we're going to read about their question and his answer. So if you're with me in Luke chapter 20, starting with verse 27. And again, this is some of what we'll be reading here are the red letters that Adrian was mentioning earlier. These are direct quotes of Jesus from those that were writing down the Gospels. Beginning with 27. There came to him some Sadducees. They are those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up the offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife. Now maybe you recognize what's going on here in this questioning. This is often what we see when people are criticizing either our faith or the Bible or Jesus. They raise up an impossible scenario. I mean, come on. Does this happen in seven different brothers and marrying the same? And they raise up this impossible scenario. And it's with malicious intent, right? It's not genuine seeking. It's not genuine, I want to know the answer. I have this sincere question and I want to know the answer. No, they were trying to trip Jesus up. They were trying to get Jesus to say something that they could use against him. They were trying to get Jesus to say something to agree with them and not the truth. Don't we all experience the same thing? People will question our faith. They'll question God. They'll question our faith in God. Maybe some of these ring a bell. How many times have we been asked, and we've had the same question, how could a good God, a God that is loving, allow evil? Challenging question. Sometimes it's genuine, but often it's said as a way of shutting us off, trying to get us to say something that maybe agrees with them, in a sense trying to get us to deny the goodness of God, the love of God. Another one. So often people will say, well, I can't be a Christian. I can't follow Jesus because look at all those Christians. Look at all the crazy stuff they do. Look at all the bad stuff they do. That's what we call a red herring in a discussion. Why? Because their faith is supposed to be in Jesus, not other Christians. Right? I mean, we already know we're messed up. And God is fixing us. We're under construction. And by the time He returns, we're going to be just perfect. We're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. So don't fall for the red herring. I wrote something else here. The reason these impossible scenarios are put forth, the reason that red herrings are put forth, one little point, is to invalidate the whole message. Right? In other words, if I can get you to agree that one thing is wrong, then I can get you to agree that they're all wrong. So, we know that God and His Word is true. It's always true. And if there's any misunderstanding, it's just we don't understand it. It's not that God contradicted Himself. It's not God made a mistake or said something that is no longer true. It's just we need to study it a little bit more to understand it. So don't feel bad if you get questioned on something that you can't answer. Because we don't have to know every single principle and bit about the Bible right away. I mean, we grow. It's through the questions that will often drive us to study, drive us to the Bible to ask that same question of God. God, show me the answer. I want to know that answer. So it's okay. Well, continuing on. Verse 34. So this is what Jesus said to them. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him any question. Think about this. The Sadducees are questioning Jesus with this impossible scenario. And you, if you're not familiar with Jewish culture, you might be wondering, well, that makes no sense at all. I mean, a man dies and then his brother takes the wife and he's supposed to have children with her, and except he doesn't, and he dies, and it just continues on down. What is all that about? Well, in Deuteronomy 25, when God gave Moses the law, it said just that. In other words, if a man and woman were married and they didn't have any heirs, any children, any sons, and the man died, the man's brother was to take his brother's wife and have children. Totally contrary to what we do. But that was Jewish law. That was the law that God gave Moses when he brought it down to the Israelites. Now think about that for a second. It was that law that put together the genealogy of Jesus. Remember the story of Boaz and Ruth? So, because of that law, Ruth, whose husband died in Moab, came back with Naomi. And they came back, and Naomi wisely knew that law, that Jewish law, and sent Ruth out to the fields and to cling to Boaz. Boaz was not married, but Boaz was related to Naomi. Naomi's husband, rather. So since he had died, Boaz was like second in line to be that brother to marry his brother's bride. So he marries Ruth, and who did they have for a child? They had Obed. Somebody out there knew their Bible. And then after that, Jesse, and he was the father of David, King David, and it goes 14 generations down to Christ. Kinsman Redeemer, that principle is how that line of Jesus came into being. It's amazing. That happened so much farther down the road than when Jesus came. And so here Jesus is having to answer a question to the Sadducees. This impossible question, this impossible puzzle. So do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection? You know, we've talked on the resurrection. There's going to be two resurrections. Everybody, regardless of their relationship with Jesus, is going to be resurrected. Some to life. And some to eternal hellfire. But everybody's going to be resurrected. So do we believe, do you believe in the resurrection? Sadducees were just trying to trip them up. They didn't believe in it. They weren't sincere. They were insulting. They were trying to trap Jesus. And yet Jesus answered them with this principle. In the same way, people will test us on our faith, and they aren't really sincere. And they're trying to trip us up. So, how do we respond? Well, again, James tells us be quick to listen, slow to speak, and it's okay to say, I don't know the answer. I'll go find out, and let's talk again. It's okay to do that. Another technique or another thing to realize is you can't rationalize somebody into the kingdom. You know what I mean? In other words, you can't convince them into the kingdom. It's a spiritual transaction. It is something that happens to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit does. And so we want to be instrumental in that, but we can't rationalize them in. So if you see a conversation going that way, recognize it for what it is, and you know, just take a moment, pray to God, ask Him to show you what to say, if anything. Sometimes we shouldn't say anything. We don't need to say anything.
And sometimes if you, I don't want to say it in a bad way, but if you, in a sense, turn the tables, and I've seen Mark do this a ton of times, is he's so good at listening. And then you start asking them questions about their belief. And you start making them start digging deeper into deeper into deeper in what they believe and realizing that the discrepancies in the worldly belief are vast and wide. And it actually makes them start to think deeper about what faith really looks like. And it's kind of amazing how... You know, you just kind of just change the questions instead of getting defensive and thinking about it and trying to defend yourself. You just come back with, well, tell me what you believe. And why do you believe that? And how does that work? And what happens, you know, so what do you think happens when it dies? And then you just keep asking deeper, deeper questions into what they believe. And suddenly some of the flaws in that reality will become apparent.
Amen.
In verse 36 of Luke 20, it says they were like, will be like angels. Is that because the blood of Jesus gets us, it changes us from sons of man to sons of God? Or how does that work exactly with being a son of God? Because I thought that was the Nephilim.
Yeah, no, that's a good question. Like angels. Angels don't procreate. So you don't get angels mating with angels and making baby angels. So in the same way, we, as humans, in our resurrected body in heaven, will no longer be procreating and making baby children.
So we are sons of man on earth, is that right? Or are we sons of God now? Or is that by the blood of Jesus that we become a son of God?
Well, when we become born again, we're a son of God. We're heirs of God. So the thing about the angels is they are created beings. They are real, but they don't procreate. And angels can't be saved. They're already in heaven. They're already with God. But they, when they, you know, those angels in the early days when they fell and were cast out, they can't be redeemed. So angels, it says that they just, they're mystified. They long to look into this salvation that we as humans can have.
Could their offspring be redeemed?
I'm sorry?
Like Goliath, for instance, could he be redeemed if he was a son of the Nephilim, which would be a fallen angel, or like a half-breed?
I don't know. That's getting to be a bit of a rabbit trail.
Yeah, this weird. When I read that, it said we were like angels, like sons of God. But
yeah.
I thought they considered
see,
the
fallen angels.
See,
this one says that we that they are equal to angels. We are equal to angels and are sons of God. So I think that means that we are equal to the angels as being sons of God, and that the angels are also sons of God.
Mm-hmm. This is being sons of the resurrection. That's what caught me. It says if you're not a son of the resurrection, so you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then maybe you aren't a son of God.
Yeah, and that's kind of what Jesus was tossing it back on the Sadducees' head.
Gotcha. Okay.
So, you know, if we don't believe in the resurrection, we can't become born again.
Well, and the angels don't experience the resurrection. So that's
right.
One of the differences.
Right. Another point. Yep. So do you believe in immortality? Immortality. You know, it's not being eternal. In other words, we weren't always existent like God is. But once we're created, we're immortal. In other words, we will physically die, but our spirit will go on to live. It's the destination that's in question. So, this is kind of getting into that thing where he's the God of the living, not the dead. In other words, to him, everybody is living. Again, it's just location, destination. I think one of the things that we struggle with, particularly in this day and age that we live in, is we kind of have things backwards. I think many of us, or many in the world, think that they discovered God, they created God. And they have it backwards. You know, God is eternal. He's the creator of all things. He's got all authority. And whatever he says is true. It's not up to what we accept and believe. It's true whether we believe it or not. Hopefully, because it's true, we come to believe it. But how many times have we thought, maybe before we were born again, we talk to people, and they don't agree with God. They don't agree with what he says. Well, God has all authority. He's created all things. In 1 Timothy 6:16, it kind of sets us straight here a little bit. It says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, and Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen? I mean, God is God. And so often, I think we try to bring him down, make him a little bit less holy, make him accepting of what we think, instead of, oh my gosh, I need to get straight on that. I need to confess that. I need to accept what he's saying. And granted, there's going to be things that are tough to accept. But that's okay. You know, Sorry, Bob's coming up again. Kathy's late husband was famous for saying, "I'm just not there yet." And it's just so profound. I mean, it just came up. We were just kind of joking around in a Bible study. And he was just admitting, you know, "I can't do that. I'm just not there yet." Oh, that's okay.
That's, you know, like
that the other day. It was really cool, actually. Because we're admitting, yeah, it's a tough one. But I'm at least heading that direction. I'm trying to head that direction. Help me, Lord.
I was thinking, this ought to be your default. It's not like this is a hard thing where, you know, they're asking you to walk on coals first. You know, and what's the option if you don't take this path or that? Even if you're not sure. It's like, are you serious?
Yeah.
Amen. You know, it's like,
amen.
Take it till you make it. If you need to.
So I think one of the other things that we lose track of that is sort of revealed in this passage, it is that marriage is ordained to perpetuate the human family. Think about that. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman and God. And it's designed to perpetuate the human family. Now, why is that supposed to be profound to us today? It's because this institution, this covenant of marriage, has been attacked and almost virtually destroyed in our society and the world. And what's the significance of that? Why should we care? Well, because marriage is so important to God, and families are what God is working in and through, if Satan can destroy us marrying in covenant and having children, you know, he feels like he's going to win. He feels like he's getting some advantage. And it does destroy society. We do see law and order totally broken down. And it's in part because of the family, the institution of family and marriage being broken down. Maybe you've seen some of the news about abortion and how troubling that is and how emotional and passionate people are about that. Well, that's another issue. You know, God is the God of the living, and he's told us not to kill, not to murder, not to hate. And yet Satan is getting people to agree, hey, that's a good thing, we should do that. So we're living in a time that Jesus spoke about. And that is, the love of most will grow cold. It's a challenging time right now. As a Christian, you may not feel like, an equal citizen. You may feel, you know, put down or oppressed. But recognize that God's got a plan, and we need to keep walking in it. We need to gather together and get strength from each other. Help one another, love one another, encourage one another. You know, part of our one another time is to encourage you. So hopefully you go home encouraged and you're ready for another day. All right, so I just want to finish up with a question for you to think about. And that's about immortality. Immortality. It could be said that is unlimited purpose. Unlimited purpose. Immortality. Have you thought about what you're doing today, maybe literally today, or just, you know, this week, this month? Have you thought about it in terms of immortality? Have you thought about it in terms of what you're doing that might carry on to your children or your neighbors or grandchildren? Other people that might come behind you to faith? Have you thought about, you know, what will people say about me? What have I accomplished on my tombstone, at my service, my funeral service, my memorial service? Have you thought about, I mean, hopefully they will say things that that represent Christ. Wow, that person really loved people. That really person really helped people. That person brought me to faith. Have you thought about that? I mean, when heaven, we're going to be meeting people just that we never really met before while we're on earth, but somehow through a connection of somebody they know that knows us, maybe they came to faith. Or maybe they benefited or were blessed by something that got passed down to them.
Well, I thought over myself. A lot of my friends, both people call me Donnie, and on the day that I'm gone, I'm hoping people will say, Donnie was cool. Yeah.
All right.
I mean, really, I hope people will say that.
Yeah.
Because in the past, I was not cool.
I promise I will.
Thank you.
All right, so isn't this fact of immortality the real question here for us? It matters how we live. It matters what we believe. It matters. It matters whom we believe in. And we shouldn't abuse grace or Christian liberty. But true grace and Christian liberty produces freedom. We are free in Christ. And because of that, it's a circle. We don't abuse grace and Christian liberty because we're in Christ. And yet, that Christian liberty and grace produces freedom. It's kind of an interesting circle. One of the reasons the founders of our country thought that the knowledge of God was so important was because they believed, like we do here, and what the Bible says, that God will one day hold us all accountable for what we did. Let me clarify that a little bit. The primary thing that we're held accountable for in heaven is, number one, is our name written in the book of the Lamb. And that's another way of saying, have we been born again? Have we received Christ as our Savior? That's the number one thing. So that will sort out people in their destination. But we as Christians, we're going to be measured on what we did with our salvation. What did we do with this great gift that God gave us? So it matters how we live. It matters what we believe in. We are to be holy and sanctified. And if we are, we will love like Jesus. How did Jesus love? Wow, we could talk about that all day, but it is such a high bar for us, and yet it's inspiring to us, and it should encourage us and motivate us. It's a holy love, an agape love. It's a love that is empowered by grace, not law. All right, amen. Let's gather around and pray for one another.